Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful that we have such a great God, compassionate and merciful in every way. Father, we can never, in any form or shape, really understand your workings, your majesty, your plan, and how you carry them out simultaneously, taking care of everything that is in your plan as it unfolds. But we find ourselves with little understanding, and therefore with thanksgiving for who you are and for what you do. Father, we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days drawing near. We know we're in the evil days, and so we pray that as we have gathered to be encouraged through your word, that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear and perceive the truth that you have for each one this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We ended our last study of Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24, by considering the first responsibility of a believer with regard to national disaster, which is, of course, to be able to recognize the telltale signs of national disaster based on Jesus' assertion in verse 20. We consider this responsibility because we indicated the message of this passage, Luke 21 through 24, is this. You should learn to recognize signs of national disaster. Take the proper actions not to place yourself in greater difficulties, knowing that people in your nation will suffer in various ways until God ends the national disaster directly or through the second coming of Christ. So in keeping with this message, we move now to your second responsibility. A second responsibility that you have with respect to the reality of national disaster is that you should take proper actions to minimize your difficulties at such a time. Take proper actions to minimize your difficulties at such a time. To this, there are three actions required of the believer in the second responsibility. A first action is one that requires definite mindset or a certain type of mindset that then leads to action. This mindset is being willing to relocate. Being willing to relocate. In effect, when your nation is facing a national disaster, it is essential that you should be willing to relocate if need be. Now, we base this as action on the advice Jesus gave to the disciples on what is to be done during the destruction of Jerusalem, as stated in verse 21. Verse 21 reads in the NIV, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city." Now, Jesus' instruction is based on the sign he gave in previous verses, verse 20. It is, as the disciples observe the signs given, that they will follow or they should follow the instruction of verse 21. In effect, the instruction of Jesus are not to be taken as universal principles to operate by at all times. No, They are to be limited to crisis situations, which in the context leads, of course, to the destruction of Jerusalem. In this particular context, that's what it relates to. Now, it is for this reason that the very first word to tell us it is specific. There is, you want to apply a passage of the scripture, you want to apply a word of God, you must be correct about the context, the setting. So this is, it is because this is for crisis situation that verse 21 begins with the word then. Now the word then is translated from a Greek adverb that refers to a point of time subsequent to another point of time. In other words, there is a point of time that Jesus is telling his disciples. Subsequent to it, then this is what they should do. So all we're saying is, Jesus is saying that it is when the disciples or his audience see the signs of verse 20 concerning armies surrounding Jerusalem that his instructions here are to be applied. It seems that Jesus' instruction, his instructions are both general and specific. His first instruction is to those who are in Judea, because he said, let not those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now this instruction implies that every Jew will be in danger in the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. For you see, the term Judea refers to the southern part of Palestine, occupied by the Jews who returned from exile. Now the word Judea is really the Greek and Roman equivalent of Judah. And the word actually first appeared in Greek of an apocrypha book of Tobit. You hear me mention a lot of this apocrypha book because it's part of the Septuagint, but we don't accept that as being authoritative as far as teaching instructions. But we do believe that it has a lot of historical information that we can refer to just to make help explain certain things. So we're saying that the word Judea first appeared in that Greek apocryphal book of Tobit, chapter 1, verse 18. And I read it, this is what it reads. I also buried any whom King Sennacherib put to death when he came fleeing from Judea in those days of judgment, that the King of Heaven executed upon him because of his blasphemies. For in his anger he put to death many Israelites, but I will secretly remove the bodies and bury them. So when Sennacherib looked for them, he could not find them. Now the key thing is that that is the first place where we see the word Judea, before any other place that we finally find it in the New Testament time. Now the territory of Judah was all that was left of both the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. So those who returned to Judah became known as Judeans. That was then shortened to the term Jews. That's how we got the word Jews. It was just from Judeans and they shortened it to Jews. Hence, the word Judea refers to the province that was occupied primarily by people of Israel at the time of Christ. For Jesus to address those in Judea implies then that the destruction of Jerusalem will mean national disaster for all the Jews. In effect, Jesus, by addressing those who live in Judea, meant every Jew was in trouble when Jerusalem would be destroyed. His instruction was for those in Judea to flee to the mountains, which implies that Jews were to flee to the mountains to escape the assured destruction that would take place if they remain in Judea. Now, the instruction to flee to the mountains that Jesus offered here is very similar to one that the angels the Lord sent to destroy Sodom offered to Lot, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 17. Genesis chapter 19 verse 17 reads, "As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, one of the angels, flee for your lives. Do not look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away." Now Jesus, of course, did not add in his instruction the statement of the angels that said, "Or you will be swept away." But that, of course, is implied. Now, we mean that although Jesus did not specifically state that the alternative to not fleeing to the mountains, but the fact that he has predicted the destruction of Jerusalem implies that those who do not pay attention to his instruction will be destroyed as Lot's wife was. The point then is that the mountain will be the safest place to flee, since they will not easily be accessible to an invading army. It is for this reason that during the Maccabean Wars, Mattathias and his sons fled to the mountains, according to the same apocryphal book. We have an information in 1 Maccabean, chapter 2, verse 28, from the translation of the New Revised Standard Version. And this is what it says. "Then he and his sons fled to the hills and left all that they had in the town." They left all they had in the town. Now, Jesus, having implied that the destruction of Jerusalem will mean national disaster for all Israel, he became more specific in order that none of his disciples or none of his audience would get confused. So his next advice was for those who lived in Jerusalem, as in the next instruction of Luke 21:21, where we're studying. His next instruction is, "Let those in the city get out." Let those in the city get out. The city, of course, is Jerusalem. So Jesus instructs his audience that once they see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then they should get out of the city. But then he also instructed those who lived outside Jerusalem not to enter the city. As in the next instruction, he said, "Let those in the country not enter the city." Now, the word "country" is translated from a Greek noun that here means countryside or rural area. So, the word will refer to those living some distance away from Jerusalem. Now, this particular instruction of those in the countryside not to enter Jerusalem is very important for those Israelites that lived in other parts of the province of Judea. You see, many of these Israelites made several trips to Jerusalem, since that was the center of worship for Israel at that time. Furthermore, many of the Levites lived outside Jerusalem, but would go there to perform their duties regularly. Therefore, if they heard and believed Jesus' instruction, that would mean that they also would not go to Jerusalem once they see this. The implication of this instruction is really very huge, in that it means that Jesus implies that worship in the temple that used to go on will now be in trouble. It will come to an end. That is to say, the destruction of Jerusalem will mean, of course, the destruction of the temple. Now, the destruction of the temple, of course, means the destruction of the worship aspect of Judaism as it was in practice. So when he said that, that means that's a sign. The worship, use of temple as they knew it, was about to end. There is more, though. The last two instructions about leaving Jerusalem or not entering into it actually go contrary to the normal practice of that time. For you see, when there was war in a country, it was customary or the norm for the people to want to run to a walled city for protection, which Jerusalem was. A walled city. So that's why people want to go and hide and get protection. However, Jesus said that this time to follow the usual practice will be wrong, primarily because of the fate that awaits Jerusalem that he has already predicted. Now, historically, of course, the early church acted in a manner that will imply they obey these instructions. According to the church historian Eusebius, when the local Christians saw the Roman soldiers beginning to besiege Jerusalem, they fled to Pella. Pella is a city situated south of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, these were people who took the word of the Lord seriously, and so once they saw that, they fled. Now, of course, we do know that from what Eusebius said, he said that they fled in response to an oracle given by revelation. It's not clear, though, whether he means these instructions of Jesus Christ or he means a revelation from a prophet of the church. So in any event, Jesus' instructions imply that the siege of Jerusalem will be gradual so as to give people enough time to escape from the city of Jerusalem or to enter it if they choose to, because it's going to be such a gradual process. Now, historically, this indeed was also the case. It was proven to be true, just as he said. For you see, according to Josephus, after the initial siege of Jerusalem by the Roman army, the news of the death of Nero and the instability of the governance of Rome that followed caused a delay, probably over 7 months, in the prosecution of the war in Judea and the assault on Jerusalem by Vespasian and his son Titus, so that everything that the Lord told them came true. And that, again, is, you know, in the whole of this thing that we started looking at chapter 21 about all these predictions. All you have to do is look at the track record of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what he said, and how they've already found out. Therefore, you will know that whatever he said that's left will come exactly the way he said it. We may not understand all the details, but in the principle, it will all come true. Now, there are at least, though, two messages implied in the instruction of Jesus about either fleeing to the mountains or fleeing from Jerusalem. It contains two important messages. A first message is that the people should not attach any importance to material possessions. That's a very important message to them and to all of us today. that we should not attach any importance to material possessions. Anyone who has been in a war situation or war zone that has to flee knows fully well that such a time it is impossible to take much of a person's material possession while in flight. And generally, as I'm going to be referring to in my own experience, I know of a case when one of these, during a war, this happened and people ran away first, and all from the same family, and they are, you know, somehow related to me anyway. And what they did was, they remembered there are a few things they need to take. And three of them went back, never came out. They were all killed, yeah? At the end of the war, they showed us where their bones were scattered. Now, why? Because they are material possessions. So it's not even those, though, in war zone that know this reality. When disaster, such as fire, engulfs an area, people flee without much of their material possessions in order to save their lives. This is also true of such disasters as hurricanes, where people receive ample warning. Of course, there are those who, because of their attachment to their material possessions, refuse to evacuate until it becomes too late. And then they put the lives of law enforcement and emergency personnel in danger in attempt to rescue them. Now that shows, of course, the great compassion of a whole lot of these men and women who do these things. Otherwise, when people have received ample warning, their house is more important than their life, you leave them there. But, you know, that wouldn't be the nice thing to do. It just, you can rescue them and still tell them, we told you so anyway, you know. But anyway, this is the thing that you see. Now, this will be avoided if people simply did not attach too much importance to material things. So that's the first message. Another message, which is related to the first one, is that people then should be willing to relocate. You see, when Jesus instructed those in Judea to run to the mountains, that instruction implies that they are to relocate. It is this particular message that we focus as a first action a believer facing national disaster should be able to take. This ability to relocate, if that need be. Now, to have the mindset of being able to relocate in times of national disaster requires few factors to be true in the life of the believer. There are a few things that have to be true of you. First, such a person should be wise enough to recognize that there is true danger that threatens life. Not every rumor or anything, but the person will be able to know, be able to assess true danger that threatens life. No wonder, of course, the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Proverbs, makes that point in Proverbs 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22 verse 3. This is what it says. A prudent man, that's really in this case, most of a believer, prudent believer, male or female, doesn't matter. So a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. Bear the simple. Keep going and suffer for it. So that's the first thing that has to be true, is to have that spiritual understanding, that insight to be able to know when something is really true, because a lot of time there are all people who raise all these false alarms and rumors and to intimidate people and make them panic. But you should be able to know truly when there is a threat. So we are saying then that unless you are wise or intelligent, you will not be able to recognize the presence of danger that calls for you to relocate. Now this, it can come in different ways, where it may be on a personal level, national disaster, it may be in all kinds of things where you may have to leave your home, whatever, relocate to another place because you probably find something to sustain your life in that location. Now another factor that is necessary to enable a believer to relocate quickly in the face of national disaster is the understanding that life is more important than property. Now, this is a truth that instinctively humans should know. Still, there are many who do not come to the realization of this truth in time of disaster. Now, one possible reason for this failure is lack of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or lack of application of the truth that one believer, in this case, should not worry about his necessities of this life, since his life is more important than food and clothing, as Jesus implied in the question of that he gave in during his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It reads, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" So a believer who has learned to trust the Lord for his sustenance, then will have no problem relocating, even for a temporary period of time, knowing that the Lord will always take care of him so long as he or she is on this planet. Still another factor that has to be true for a believer to be able to relocate in times of national disaster is the belief that the Lord controls everything that happens on this planet, including where the believer lives and the time in which he lives at that place. It's not only that he controls where you live, but the time you live there. In other words, I'm saying, for the believer to understand and accept Acts 17, verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26. Acts 17:26. It reads, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them, and the exact places where they should live." So, not just he said the time, not just in the sense that he has determined what period of history that you will live, but he also said the time where you will be at a particular time. So if you believe this passage, then you know that the Lord is in control of where you live and when you live there. The implication is that His plan for you has determined where you are to live at any particular time. Therefore, in a time of disaster, you should have no problem relocating, if need be, knowing that wherever you relocate will be in the Lord's plan for you. This being the case, He will also take care of you in such a place. The point being that at a time of national disaster, you have the responsibility to take action that may require you to relocate. Of course, that doesn't necessarily mean everyone will have to relocate. Just that's a principle that you have to have, because these things may apply on an individual basis. The Lord is the only one who knows what He does with people, as we can see with the pattern of what He did with Abraham and his son Isaac. In time of national disaster in Canaan, He moved him to Egypt, Abraham. Then the same thing happened a few years later with his son Isaac. He said, no, you stay put. So this is why it requires the wisdom of God that He provides to give you the understanding to know when that is to take place. So you know again how to relocate. Of course, to do this, you must not be attached to your material possessions in such a way that they become a snare to you, making it difficult for you to relocate. So that's the first action. We have that mindset. We're ready. We're willing at any point to relocate. We don't have attachment to any material to the point that it will cause us problem. That whole thing is saying that it all goes back to don't be attached to anything material. Anything. Now that's kind of strange when I say this kind of thing. But that has to be the truth. That you, based on the word of God, don't be so much attached to anything. Now I can also put it this way, so you, when I say anything, I mean including human beings. That you don't be too attached to anyone. It doesn't mean you don't have relationship, you don't love people. I don't mean that. It just means those individuals should never control your life in the sense that everything you do, you have to be around them. Even though something you're about to do is right, and you still change it and do what is wrong because you want to do something around people that you're attached to. That's what we're talking about. Now, a second action a believer should take to minimize the impact of national disaster on himself is to come to terms or to grasp a reason or reasons for the possible suffering or national disaster. In other words, that you have that understanding. That's an action in a sense, because your mind is focused on something that you can now use. Now we'll drive this action from Jesus' explanation or reason to the disciples concerning the action people should take in time when the destruction of Jerusalem will be pending. For He says, well, we're studying Luke 21:22, it says, for this is a time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. Now we know that Jesus' statement here is an explanation or reason He gave the previous instruction of the actions the Israelites in Judea should take. Because the word for that begins verse 22 is translated from a Greek conjunction that in our context is used to supply the reason for the instructions of verse 21 orally, to provide an explanation for them. Jesus provided the reason or explanation for the instruction for relocating or for relocation from Judea or fleeing from Jerusalem, when the people would notice that that city is surrounded by an invading army. His reason is that a time for God's judgment has come. Now that's important because, see, it would be foolhardy for somebody to say, well, we are now in Jerusalem. This is the city of God and he's going to protect us. And when Christ says no, it's already marked for destruction. So that's why this thing becomes important. So this, to understand what is the reason for what's going on. So this punishment, in this particular case, for the Lord, as he said, his reason this time is, this is a time for punishment. It has come. This punishment is, of course, one the people desire. You see, the word punishment is translated from a Greek word that has three meanings. It means the act of meting out justice. So the word is used in Luke chapter 18, verse 7. Luke chapter 18, verse 7. This is where it reads, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? That's meting out justice. Who cry out to him day and night, will he keep putting them off? So that's one meaning of the Greek word used to mete out justice. Another meaning of the word used is vengeance or revenge. It is in this sense that it is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It reads, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So that's the second meaning, vengeance or vengeance. Now the third meaning of the Greek word we're looking at is penalty inflicted on wrongdoers. Hence simply punishment. Either the meaning of vengeance or punishment is applicable in our context. But perhaps both of these meanings are intended. This being the case, we should understand Jesus' explanation or reason to mean that it is because of punishment, which is an expression of God's vengeance, that he gave his instructions. So in effect, when the people see the siege of Jerusalem, they should understand that it is not what people call it, a wretched twist of fate, but God's plan in action to deal with Israel, in which he will use the Romans as he used the Babylonians to bring judgment on their forefathers. So we give this interpretation because Jesus indicated that what will be happening at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem will be in fulfillment of all that has been written. That's why he said it's been in fulfillment of all that has been written. Now, but what is Jesus really referring to in that expression when he said in fulfillment of all that has been written? in the passage where we started. He means that punishment that will come to Jerusalem and its inhabitants is a fulfillment of God's word spoken by the prophets. There are two kinds of fulfillment that are written in the scripture concerning the people of Israel. The first is general punishment that will include military defeat for the failure of Israel as described in the course that will come to Israel for breaking God's covenant with them. Such curses are described in the law. For example, there is a detailed description of these curses, in Leviticus chapter 26. So let's just consider a few of these in Leviticus 26 verses 14 through 17. We're saying there are two kinds of fulfillment that are written in the scriptures concerning the people of Israel. The first, of course, is military defeat. Here we read Leviticus 26, verse 14 reads, "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you." Now this curse, of course, included military conquest, defeat of them. But there is, of course, a more specific prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem that constitutes the second kind of the word of God that will be fulfilled in terms of punishment. There have been many prophecies about the destruction of Jerusalem. Prophet Jeremiah prophesied about the destruction of Judah and the exile of the people for a period of 70 years, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Verse 11, this is what it reads. Jeremiah 25 verse 11 reads, "This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And this, of course, was fulfilled exactly as the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah. However, while Israel was in captivity, the Lord gave another prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem that will be rebuilt after the return of the exiles through prophet Daniel. So we go to Daniel chapter 9 verse 26. And once you open the book of Daniel, hold it for a moment. Daniel chapter 9 verse 26 reads, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolation have been decreed. Now the angel Gabriel, who communicated to Daniel about the destruction of the city, that is Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, which is again will be the temple in Jerusalem rebuilt, had earlier informed him that sometime after the temple in Jerusalem had been rebuilt, then the Messiah will come. According to, since you're still in chapter 9 of Daniel, look at verse 25. Verse 25. Same Daniel 9, look at verse 25. It says, know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. Now this verse implies that Jerusalem will be rebuilt within the first 7 weeks. That is about 49 years, because we have the, what is it, first 7 weeks of this 78th week of the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy, which according to the phrase we see here, it says seven sevens. Seven sevens. That is approximately the way scholars calculate distance and all kinds of things. It was believed that it means seven times seven, which is 49 and 49 years. Then after that, a period will pass described as 62 sevens, which is approximately 434 years before the Messiah will come. In other words, Gabriel informed Daniel of two momentous events in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26 that we just looked at. He talked about two momentous events that will occur after the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now remember, they are still in captivity when God is telling them this. Which means, you know, those of them left, the remnant, they should have hope that, yes, they're going to be restored, but only for a brief period of time before that whole experience comes right back. But here, the angel, archangel, Gabriel, makes him aware that yes, something momentous is going to take place. The first, of course, is the coming of the Messiah, as indicated in verse 25, where it says, until the anointed one. The anointed one, that's the Messiah. That's the first momentous event, the coming of the Messiah. The second event is the death of the Messiah, as in the expression of verse 26, when he said, the anointed one will be cut off. That's, he will die. They will crucify him. There is, of course, yet a third event that will occur, but really, not as momentous as the coming of the Messiah, that's of course Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. Those are the two most momentous events of all that Daniel is, you know, is told in those two verses on that set of visions. Now, this third event, though, revealed to Daniel is the destruction of the rebuilt Jerusalem following the death of the Messiah, as in the sentence still in Daniel 9:26, where it says, "The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary." Now, this is a prophecy that was given to Daniel while they were still in, the people were still in captivity. But that's going to be true. That's going to be, it's going to come true. Well, when it says the people of the ruler will come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, it is true that this particular prophecy applies to the tribulation. But there is nothing that precludes being fulfilled at the destruction of the temple about 40 years after the death of Christ on the cross. In other words, we're saying that this prophecy is one of those that have the double fulfillment or even more. Hence then, it is probable that this particular prophecy that Jesus had in mind will be fulfilled along with the general fulfillment of God's word concerning the judgment of Israel for disobedience, as many of her prophets already declared. The point then is that Jesus has instructed his disciples or the hearers of his instructions that the destruction of Jerusalem will be the fulfillment of the prophecy that God has already given to the prophets, and particularly to Daniel. The reason for this destruction, of course, is Israel's rejection of the Messiah, as evident in the crucifixion of Christ, as in the expression, "The anointed one will be cut off," in Daniel 9:26. Now, he'll be cut off. That shows it's not something that involves some kind of violence, which he never said he'll be crucified, but that's the implication, cut off. Now, Israel rejected the Messiah and the offer of salvation that he brought to them. Therefore, they were to be punished, as the Lord has already stated in Luke chapter 19, verse 44. Luke 19, verse 44. It reads, "They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Here's the reason: because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you," which we've studied in detail, but basically that Israel did not accept the Messiah. And as a result, their judgment is coming. And there's no way they're going to escape it. Now, the application of Jesus' explanation or reason for the people to flee due to the fulfillment of prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem is that when there is a national disaster, a believer should understand that such disaster is God's punishment on people for their sins. That's what a believer should understand. Now, if you understand that the national disaster that you witness is due to God's punishment on people for their sins, then you should have a different attitude than the rest of the population. In effect, while others are depressed, while others are blaming this or that person for the national disaster, you remain calm, knowing that it is God who brought about the disaster in the nation. Now, that is a very hard thing for us to do, because we have been so much corrupted that we think that we have to be a part of what goes on in the nation. So we think we have to, you know, make a comment, we have to put in our 2 cents, as they say. We become so much corrupted that it is difficult for us to see these things and put them in perspective and keep our mouth shut and walk away. And don't be depressed. Don't whine. Don't, you know, get involved with people who don't know what is going on. And so you don't help them by fueling their ignorance, and in the process of doing that, get caught yourself, because you're doing something you have no business doing as a believer. Because if you really believe all these things, all you do is, okay, I know what's going on. And if you said it, people will believe you anyway. Then you just say, I know what's going on. And you move on. So now, all we're saying is, there should never be any doubt in your mind that God is the one responsible for the national disaster. Now whatsoever. Other people will think something else, but not you as a believer who is informed of the word of God. Because Prophet Amos is very clear that disaster that comes to a city is from the Lord. This according to Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. He reads, when a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Now again, like I said, that is a hard thing for us as believers to live in practice. You may know these things, but the things you say, the comments that you make, reveal whether you actually in practice believe it. Or the way what you, you know, how you respond. If we truly believe these things, then we'll be a different kind of people. So the truth is that when there is a national disaster, the believer should understand it as part of God's punishment on his nation for ignoring him, for ignoring the Lord. You see, when people continue to ignore the word of God and become unrepentant, then they are in effect storing up God's judgment on themselves in line with what the Holy Spirit asserted through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but we'll pick it up after break.